So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll just read, starting at verse 16, and this is the text that we want to look at this morning. There we go. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Just reading that far this morning, we'll ask God's blessing as we consider his word today. Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, that we can gather freely here. Lord, we know that not everyone in our world has the privilege of gathering freely for worship. And so, God, we want to thank you for that today. And, Lord, we do want to exalt you and lift you up as we do meet together. God, we acknowledge that you are the King, you are the Creator. And, Lord, you are the author of this book, and so we ask that you would just come alongside and just teach us and guide us and help us, Lord, to learn from it today. We ask, God, that you would empower us all, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to understand and discern your word. And so we ask, God, that it would be beneficial to each life bowed before you today. So we ask, as we look at it, that you'll guide and direct us. Lord, we pray for those today, Lord, who are laid aside. Lord, there's some that are traveling today. Some are ill. Some are recovering. And we just ask, God, for your blessing and your comfort and your guidance in each of their lives. Lord, we recognize, Lord, that trials and things come into our lives, but we know, God, that we can trust you even in all of these things. So we just ask, God, that you would bless these folks today, Lord, for each one gathered. We pray, God, that you'll open up our hearts and our minds to hear from you today. So we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. A preacher determined to use a visual illustration, and he thought that this would add emphasis to a sermon. So for this illustration, he watered down his lawn in the evening. Then when nighttime approached, he visited his backyard with a flashlight, and he carefully selected four worms, night crawlers to be exact, and he placed these four worms into four separate jars. The first worm was placed in a container of alcohol. The second worm was placed in a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was placed into a container of chocolate. And the fourth worm was placed into a container with good, clean soil. At the conclusion of his illustration, the preacher reported the following results. The first worm in the jar of alcohol was dead. The second worm in the jar of cigarette smoke was dead. The third worm in the jar of chocolate was dead. But the fourth worm in the jar of good clean soil was alive. So the preacher asked the congregation, "What can you learn from this illustration?" From the back of the church came the response, "As long as you drink alcohol, smoke cigarettes, and eat chocolate, you will never have worms." Now, I don't recommend any of those things. But the point is, sometimes we can hear something and interpret it perhaps not in the best way. And so we need to be very careful and very discerning how we interpret things. And especially when we come to the Word of God, we have to, as they say in Awana, do what? Rightly divide the Word of truth, right? We have to be cautious that we rightly divide the word of truth, that we understand what the Bible is saying and not make it say something that it's not. And so I just thought I'd just challenge us with that today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know the first part of the chapter talks about death, and it talks about accountability to God, that someday this tent, this human body is going to fold up, and then we'll pass from this life into the next. And then it says, in that, we will give an account for our lives. We will give an account for the way we lived our lives. It says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And actually, that's not a fearful thing for believers, because it's actually the Bema seat, which is actually a reward bar where we will be rewarded for what we have done for him in this life. So it's not a fearful thing, but yet it's something for us to always consider. And so the last part of the chapter, verses 12 to 20, and I've entitled it Body Image, and it talks about the fact that here are the things that we want to portray, or here are the things that we want to display to the world. And when we talk about body, what are we actually talking about? We're talking about the church. We're talking about us as a church body. Body image is something that personally we're concerned with, that we wear the right things and have a nice hairstyle and all of those things. But yet body image, when we talk about body image, we're talking simply about how people perceive us as the body of Christ, how we display ourselves, what impression, in other words, we leave on other individuals. So last time we talked about the first four things, we talked about being genuine, authentic followers of Jesus, who are sometimes portrayed to be crazy. Sometimes we're perceived to be crazy because of what we believe, but that's okay. That's okay. But then it also talks about how we should be motivated by God's love to reach out to be a blessing to others, and that we ought to do it in an attitude of being a servant, to be a humble servant of God. Because it says there, you know, we ought to live for him because he did everything for us. So we ought to be willing to be his servant for him. Now we're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to see four more. I'm going to try to get through these fairly quickly because I want to make the emphasis today on our communion service. In verse 16, we read this: therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And what he's talking about here is to be people that are impartial, people of impartiality. And you know, and this is kind of an interesting phrase coming from the Apostle Paul, because we recognize that him, in his life, most of his life, he lived looking down on others. Because we know that Paul was of the sect of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had this tendency to look down upon others because of their status within their country. He spent most of his life looking down on others, and then of course we know eventually he tried to wipe out those who thought differently from him. And Paul, or Saul at the time, was the leader of those who were trying to wipe out any Christian he could find and kill them. And yet, the Lord spoke to him and got a hold of him. Now he was a new man, and he had left his previous way of life when he met Jesus. And so when he talks about impartiality, I think he knows exactly what he's talking about, because he was really on the other side of the fence for so long. To be impartial means that we do not regard the status of an individual to accept them into our company. So if we're impartial, then we don't regard their status as we allow them into our company. Because the truth of the matter is, we tend to gravitate towards people who are like us, right? We gravitate towards people who are like us, people who look like us, who think like us, people who like what we like. We tend to gravitate, and that's kind of a natural thing. But in the spiritual realm, he's saying that we need to be accepting of all people, no matter what their status or anything like that is. Many times we avoid people, and sometimes we avoid people out of pride, personal pride. I don't want to be associated with that. Or we may avoid people out of fear. We fear them, you know. Hey, he's got tattoos all over him. I don't want to You know, he must be a tough guy. He's going to chew me up and spit me out. Or, you know, or it is even some kind of prejudice sometimes. We avoid people because of prejudice. Maybe it's the color of their skin or their social status or whatever. We may avoid them. But what Paul, I think, he's indicating that, but he's also indicating something else. He says there, even though we have known Christ in the flesh. I thought that was an interesting phrase, because he's saying there was a tendency that they could be spiritually proud because, hey, we actually walked with Jesus. We actually knew Jesus. You know, I'm one of his disciples. I'm one of his inner circle. And he said there could be a pride there, he says. But there was no pride associated with what Paul was saying here, I don't think. He was downplaying that. Because really, if you think about it, Jesus, when he was interacting with Thomas after his resurrection, he said this to Thomas. He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. And that really refers to all of us, doesn't it? You know, there's no spiritual pride in that. And so we need to be people who are impartial, or we need to leave the impression that we are impartial in all things. How accepting are we of other people? That's really the question when it comes to the body of Christ and to the church. How accepting are we of others? I'm going to say something here that I've actually heard in a church. I've heard someone say, "What are they doing here?" I'm honest. That's an honest statement. I've actually heard people say, somebody came into the church, into the congregation, sat down, and somebody said to somebody else, "What are they doing here?" Ooh. That's a scary statement for someone to say that. Would we accept and welcome a smelly, unkempt vagabond who arrived at our door? How would we treat them? That was actually something that I always wanted to do. I always wanted to get invited to a church that I'd never been to before, dress up in the worst clothes and the worst smell, and come into the church and see how I was treated. And then, of course, at message time, they said, "Oh, we'd like the pastor, Jeff, to come on up here and see what the reaction was like." I always want to do that. I can't do it here, obviously, but maybe I'll get a chance to do it somewhere else sometime. But I always want to do that, just to see how people would react, or to see how people would treat someone who wasn't like them, who was a little different. James dealt with this in James chapter 2. Let me just read this passage, and we'll put it up here too. James says this, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that holy name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor." And the Bible teaches us very clearly that God is not a respecter of persons as far as their status goes. And the Bible also reminds us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if that person arrives in your church building, don't say, "What are they doing here?" Say, "Welcome. I'm glad you're here." We need to be impartial in our dealings with all people. Let's look at the next verse, verse 17. Very familiar verse. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so part of the image that we want to portray, or that should be obvious to other people, is that we have been transformed. Is that we are a people who have been transformed by the power of the gospel. What's one of the biggest criticisms of professing Christians by unbelievers? Anybody know what it is? What's one of the biggest criticisms? Hypocrites. That's right. That's right. Those people, they're a bunch of hypocrites. And we do hear that. You know, these people say that they follow God and they believe the Bible. They go to church all the time, and yet they, right? Fill in the blank. Yet they. Well, I became a Christian in June of 1980. And that summer, I worked at a service station in Truro. Well, actually, it was a garage, a mechanic's garage. And me and another young fellow were given an assignment to tear down the old garage that was in the back. So we spent a couple weeks tearing down this old garage in the back. And one day, we were working, tearing something off, and I was up a ladder. And some of you know how much I love ladders. So I'm up this ladder, and this guy comes along, and he grabs the ladder, and he shakes it. Oh. And I turned around, and I spoke to him in unflattering language. And you know what he said to me? I thought you said you were a Christian. Because, you know, at that point I was only a Christian a couple months, and I kind of reverted back to my old former language for a split second there when that happened to me. And that's what he said. I thought you said you were a Christian. There's a distinct difference between a professing Christian and a genuine follower of Jesus. Let me tell you a little story here. A woman in Pennsylvania thought she was petting her neighbor's beautiful and loving kitty cat, but it turns out she was actually giving affection to a skunk. She thought a skunk was a cat. Instead of purring at her gentle touch, the skunk sprayed her and then ran into her house. After the skunk gifted her with its perfume, the woman called the police to help her get the skunk out of her house. She even admitted to them that she thought it was a cat, a fact that I think I would have kept to myself. The police spent hours trying to locate the skunk and get it out of her house, but I'm not sure they ever found it. I can imagine the skunk is now curled up on the lady's lap, eating cat treats out of her hand. But in her defense, it was just before dawn, and I suppose in that early morning light, a skunk may very well look like a cat. I'm sure that the lady has learned her lesson not to go petting animals in the dark. The coyote she mistakes for a puppy might not be as nice as that skunk. And I tell you that story because there's a distinct difference between a cat and a skunk. There is a distinct difference between a professing believer and a genuine believer. There really is. The difference, it shows up in their life. People would sometimes say to me, you know, I'm not sure that I'm really a Christian. And I say, well, there's a test for that. There's a test for that. It's not a medical test or anything. You know, there's no blood samples to see whether you're a Christian or not, but there's a test to see whether or not you're actually a Christian. And it's this. What has changed in your life since you professed Jesus as your Savior? What has changed? Has anything changed in your life after you professed Jesus as Savior? Here's the truth, and I just mentioned this truth a minute ago. Here's the truth about professing to belong to God. Others are watching, and they expect change. Others are watching, and they expect a change to take place in your life if you profess Jesus as Savior. Comes with the territory. And if nothing changes, what do they say? You're a hypocrite. Nothing really happened. And you know what? The Bible bears that out. If nothing happens, then nothing happened. That is the truth of the matter. The change may not be dramatic or happen immediately, as in my example. I still had some language issues a few months after, but that has changed. But over time, it will change and progressively increase as we get to know Jesus and learn to obey his will. And so that's the test. Am I in Christ? What has changed in my life? Just think about it for yourself. What has changed in the last year in your life? The Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that creates? Change. That creates a change in our lives. Following Jesus, though, is not about a list of do's and don'ts and prohibitions to enjoy life. That's not what it's about. It's rather finding life to the full, because God has only our very best at heart. There will be a change when we profess Jesus as Savior. The Apostle John wrote this in 1 John chapter 5. He said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him also begot, loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. That is so true. His commandments are never a burden to those who are truly born again. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 18 says this, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the image that we want to portray here? Is that we are reconcilers. We are those who reconcile others. And the funny thing about this is the interesting part is that this term is actually used five times now in the rest of this passage. This term, reconcile, reconcilers. It's used, reconciling. It's used five times in this passage. So to reconcile is to reestablish friendly relations or to bring to an agreement. That's what it means to reconcile, to reestablish friendly relationships. And of course, the Bible is very clear of that, about that, that we are separated from God. And God wants to reestablish that relationship with us. And he's done that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to bring us to an agreement. And so that's what reconciliation is about, bringing in an agreement. You see on TV right now, the government and the teachers' union are not in agreement, right? And they need some reconciliation to take place. They need to come to some kind of an agreement. And of course, we need to come to the place where we agree with God. We agree with God that we are sinners. We agree with God that we are lost. We agree with God that we can't save ourselves. We agree with God that our good works can't get us into God's heaven. We need to agree with God that Jesus Christ came and took our place. We need to agree with God that he paid the price for our sin. We need to agree with God that when we trust him, we can claim salvation. When we trust him, we can be born again. We need to agree with God. And that's what reconciliation is all about, agreeing with what God has said. And so we are to be reconcilers, it says here also. We have been reconciled to God through faith in Christ, and we're to be reconcilers. We're to be those who reach out and try to bring agreement between man and God. We're those who reach out and try to bring reconciliation even between each other, even between other people. We see here that God took the initiative to reestablish a relationship with us. And you know, really, that's the whole point of Christmas, isn't it? That's the whole point of Christmas, is that God wanted to reconcile us to himself. So what did he do? He sent his son. He sent Jesus to the world to reconcile us to himself. That's the whole point of Christmas. Christmas isn't about all the presents and the gifts, and that's kind of nice, but that isn't the point. It's about God's gift to us, so he could reconcile us to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the purpose of Christmas. And then reconciliation is something that we ought to be concerned about in every level. Have you ever been at odds with someone and then made up and then resolved your differences and reestablished that relationship? That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But imagine that billions of times over, because that's the love and the grace of God, to reconcile people to himself. And so he has given us both the privilege and the responsibility of being reconcilers to the world. And he uses the term, he says, he's given us the word of reconciliation, of course, which is the gospel message. That's what he has given to us. If you went to a counselor because you were in conflict with someone, they would always advise that you seek reconciliation quickly to avoid undue stress and tension in your life. And God advises the same. He says, be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. And then become an agent of reconciliation to others around us. And now let's look at verse 20. Verse 20 says this, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so the image that we portray to the world is that we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. And then, of course, an ambassador is a person who acts as a representative or promoter of a specific activity. Sometimes it's used in that form. So ambassadors represent their home country while working and living in the country to which they have been appointed. Government experience in the sense of ambassadors that our country sends out, government experience and a familiarity with your country's policies are two of the most important requirements. And an ability to adapt to other cultures is always important too. But to be named an ambassador is a wonderful privilege. Because to be named an ambassador is usually a reward for faithful service to your country, and it displays a level of trust and confidence in your ability to give you this position to represent your country to another country. And so our country of Canada has ambassadors that go to other countries to represent the policies of Canada in that particular country, and they set up consulates, places of safety. But yes, it's a very prestigious position. It's a position of honor to be called an ambassador. But we're told here that everyone who is a believer, who is a follower of Jesus, is an ambassador. We've all been given that prestigious, that wonderful position of representing the policies of heaven to this world. That's what it means to be an ambassador, to represent the policies and the culture of heaven to this world. In Philippians chapter 3, it tells us this. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our real citizenship is, if we've trusted Christ, if we're a follower of Jesus. It says our real citizenship is in heaven. That's a wonderful thing to think about. And we represent the values, the policies of heaven. We represent the King of Heaven to the foreign land in which we dwell, which is planet Earth. We're foreigners. Sometimes we sing that song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? And that's it. We're citizens of heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. And so as we talk about the image that we portray to others, that we want people to see and that we want people to recognize, that we want individuals to say, yeah, that's what they're all about. That's what that church in Parker's Cove is all about. This is what they do and this is what they represent. I think it's so important that we do that. And so if we look at these eight things, it says, you know, I ask the question, what is the image or impression we want to make on our world? Is that we are genuine, crazy, motivated servants, that we are impartial, transformed, reconciling ambassadors to this world, specifically to our communities, and then, of course, to the world. Everyone that we meet, everyone that we come across. You know, this isn't a list of do's and don'ts. This is a list of aims and goals and things that we can strive after, that we can be these things to our world. We may be better at some of these things than other things, but yet the responsibility is for us to display these things.